Chapter 634, Farewell and Ascension of the Lord, the 24th of April, 1947. As the day dawns, the eastern sky is tinged with a light rosy hue. Jesus is walking with his mother along the slopes of Gethsemane. No words are spoken, only glances of indescribable love are visible. Words have probably already been spoken. Perhaps they were never uttered. The two souls have spoken, Christ's and Christ's mother. Now it is loving contemplation, reciprocal contemplation. The dewy nature, the pure morning light are acquainted with it. The kind creatures of God, the herbs, flowers, birds, butterflies are acquainted with it. Men are absent. I feel even ill at ease being present at this farewell. Lord, I am not worthy. I exclaim among the tears falling from my eyes as I look at the last hour of the earthly union of the mother and her son, and I consider that we have come to the end of the loving fatigue that is Jesus, Mary, and the poor, little unworthy child whom Jesus wanted as witness of all the messianic time, and whose name is Mary, but whom Jesus loves to call Little John, or also the sweet violet of the cross. Yes, Little John, little, because I am a non-entity. John, because I am really the one to whom God has done great favors, and because, in an infinitesimal measure, but it is all I possess, and by giving everything that I possess, I know that I give in a perfect measure that pleases Jesus, because he is the all of my nothing, and because in an infinitesimal measure I, as the great beloved John, have given all my love to Jesus and to Mary, sharing tears and smiles with them, following them, anguished at seeing them distressed, and at not being able to defend them from the hatred of the world at the cost of my very life, and now palpitating with the throbs of their hearts for what ends forever. Yes, sweet violet, a sweet violet that has tried to remain hidden among the grass so that Jesus should not avoid it, as he loved all created things so much, since they are the work of his Father. But he should press me under his divine foot, and I might die, exhaling my light scent in the effort to sweeten his contact with the rough, hard earth. Yes, sweet violet of the cross. And his blood filled my calyx even to make it bend on the ground. Oh, my beloved, who first filled me with your blood, making me contemplate your wounded feet nailed to the wood. And at the foot of the cross, there was a little plant of sweet-smelling violets in bloom, and drops of the divine blood were falling on the little plant of sweet-smelling violets in bloom. A remote recollection, and always so close and present. A preparation to what I was later. Your mouthpiece, who is now completely besprinkled with your blood, with your perspiration and tears, with the tears of Mary, your mother, but who also knows your words, your smiles, everything, everything about you, and no longer smells of sweet-smelling violets, but of you alone, my one and only love, of that divine perfume that yesterday evening lulled my sorrow and comes to me as sweet as a kiss, as comforting as heaven itself, and makes me forget everything to live only in you. I have your promise in me. I know that I shall not lose you. You have promised me, and your promise is sincere. It is the promise of God. I will still have you forever, only if I sinned of pride, falsehood, disobedience. I should lose you. You said so, but you know that. With your grace supporting my will, I do not want to sin, and I hope that I will not sin because you will support me. I am not an oak tree. I know I am a sweet violet, a frail stalk that can be bent by the foot of a little bird and also by the weight of a scarab. But you are my strength, O Lord, and my love for you is my wing. I shall not lose you. You have promised me you will come entirely for me to give joy to your dying sweet violet. But I am not selfish, Lord. You know that I should like you to be seen no longer by me, but to be seen by many more people whom I should like to believe in you. You have already given me so much, and I am not worthy of it. You have really loved me as you alone know how to love your beloved children. I think of how pleasant it was to see you live as man among men, and I think that I shall no longer see you so. Everything has been seen and said. I also know that you will not be cancelled out of my thought in your actions of man amongst men, and that I shall need no books to remember you as you really were. It will be enough for me to look within myself, where all your life is fixed with indelible letters. But it was sweet, sweet. Now you are going to ascend. The earth will lose you. Mary of the Cross will lose you, Master, Savior. You will remain for her the most sweet God, and you will no longer pour blood but celestial honey into the violet calyx of your sweet violet. I am weeping. I have been your disciple with the other women disciples along the roads of mountains and forests, along the barren, dusty roads of the plains, on the lake and near the lovely river of your fatherland. You are now going away, and only in my memory I shall see Bethlehem and Nazareth on the hills green with olive trees, and Jericho burning in the sun, and with its rustling palm trees, and friendly Bethany and En Gedi, a pearl lost in the deserts, and beautiful Samaria and the fertile plains of Sharon and Esdraelon and the strange tableland beyond the Jordan and the nightmare of the Dead Sea and the sunny towns on the Mediterranean coasts and Jerusalem, the town of your sorrow. Its roads uphill and downhill, the archivolts, the squares, the suburbs, the wells and cisterns, the hills and even the said valleys of the lepers, where so much of your mercy was effused, and the house of the upper room, the little fountain weeping nearby, the little bridge on the Kidron, the place where you sweated blood, the courtyard of the praetorium. Oh, no, everything that is your sorrow is here. It will remain forever. I shall have to look for all the souvenirs to find you, but your prayer at Gethsemane, your scourging, your ascent to Golgotha, your agony and death, and the sorrow of your mother. No, I shall not have to look for them. They are always present. I may forget them in paradise. And it seems impossible to me that they can be forgotten even there. I remember everything of those dreadful hours, even the shape of the stone on which you fell, even the bud of a red rose that knocked against the stone that closed your sepulchre and looked like a drop of blood on the granite. My most divine love, your passion lives in my mind, and it breaks my heart. The day has dawned completely. The sun is already high, and the voices of the apostles can be heard. It is a signal for Jesus and Mary. They stop. They look at each other, one in front of the other. Then Jesus opens his arms and presses his mother to his chest. Oh, he was really a man, the son of a woman. To believe it is enough to watch this farewell. Love overflows in a shower of kisses for the beloved mother. Love covers the beloved son with his kisses. They seem unable to part. When they seem to be on the point of doing so, another embrace joins them again, and among the kisses words of reciprocal blessings are uttered. Oh, it is really the Son of Man who is leaving her, who gave birth to him. It is really the mother who, in order to give him back to the Father, dismisses her child, the token of the love for the most pure mother, God who kisses the mother of God. Finally, the woman, as a creature, kneels at the feet of her God, who is also her son, and her son, who is God, imposes his hands on the head of the Virgin Mother, of the Eternal Beloved, and blesses her in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he bends and lifts her up with a last kiss on her forehead, which is as white as a petal of a lily under her golden hair, still so young looking. They go once again towards the house, and no one, seeing how calmly they proceed one beside the other, would think of that wave of love that overwhelmed them shortly before. But how much difference there is also in this farewell from the sadness of other farewells of the past, and from the torture of the farewell of the mother to her son who had been killed and was to be left all alone in the sepulchre. In the present case, although their eyes are shining with the natural tears of those who depart from their beloved ones, their lips smile out of the joy knowing that this beloved is going to the abode befitting his glory. Lord, out there, between the mountain and Bethany, are all those that you told your mother you wanted to bless today, says Peter. All right, we will go to them now, but come first. I want to share the bread once again with all of you. They go into the room where 10 days previously were the women for the supper of the 14th day of the second month. Mary accompanies Jesus so far, then she withdraws. Jesus remains with the 11. On the table, there is some roasted meat, some cheese, and small black olives, a small amphora of wine, and a larger one with water, and some broad loaves of bread. A simple table, not set for an important ceremony, but only for the necessity of taking some food. Jesus offers and makes the portions. He is in the center between Peter and James of Alphaeus. He has called them to those places. John, Judas of Alphaeus, and James are in front of him. Thomas, Philip, and Matthew are on one side. Andrew, Bartholomew, and the Zealot are on the other. So everybody can see Jesus. A quick, silent meal. The apostles, who are at their last day with Jesus, notwithstanding that the subsequent apparitions, both collective and individual, from the resurrection onwards, have been full of love, have never got out of that reserve and veneration that have characterized their meetings with the risen Jesus. The meal is over. Jesus opens his hands over the table with his usual gesture when facing an unavoidable fact and says, "Well, the hour has come when I have to leave you to go back to my Father. Listen to the last words of your Master. Do not go away from Jerusalem during these days. Lazarus, to whom I have spoken, has seen to the fulfillment of the desires of his Master, and he gives you the house of the Last Supper, so that you may have a residence where to hold meetings and concentrate in prayer. Remain there during these last days and pray assiduously to be prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will complete you for your mission. Remember that I, although I was God, prepared myself with severe penance for my ministry of evangelizer. Your preparation will be easier and easier and shorter, but I do not exact anything else from you. It is sufficient that you pray assiduously together with the 72 and under the guide of my mother, whom I entrust to you with the concern of a son. She will be for you a mother and teacher of love and perfect wisdom. I could have sent you elsewhere to prepare yourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. Instead, I want you to remain here because it is Jerusalem, the denier, that must be astonished at the continuation of the divine prodigies, which are given in reply to its denials. Later, the Holy Spirit will make you understand the necessity that the church should arise just in this town, that from the human point of view is the most unworthy of having it. But Jerusalem is always Jerusalem, even if sin overwhelms it and the deicide was accomplished here. Nothing will be of avail to it. It is condemned. But if it is condemned, not all its citizens are condemned. Remain here for a few just people who are in its bosom, and remain here because this is the royal town and the town of the temple, and because, as predicted by the prophets here, where the King Messiah has been anointed and acclaimed and raised, here is to begin his kingdom over the world, and here again, where the synagogue received the libel of repudiation from God for its too many horrible crimes, the new temple is to arise, and the peoples of all countries will come to it. Read the prophets. Everything is predicted in them. My mother first, the Spirit Paraclete later, will make you understand the words of the prophets for this period of time.